That's who we're going to be looking at today. First, we'll look at Obadiah. And as I was saying, I use the New King James, and I guess we got three different versions of the Bible, and that's all good. But if yours doesn't read exactly like mine, that's why. Okay. Because I know some of you have the NIV, and some of you probably have the ESV. And I know some have the American Standard. Okay. Mark Joel in your Bibles. Go ahead and mark that and then turn to Obadiah. Because we will get to Joel. Obadiah is right after Amos. And it's a very small book. It's only one chapter, 21 verses. And Joel is right in between Hosea and Amos. And if you're curious as to why we're studying those two books first, well, historically, as best we know, those were the oldest books. So we're going to go oldest to newest. And we believe that Obadiah was written in 845 B.C. That is, most of the scholars give it that date. Okay, let's have a word of prayer before we start. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this wonderful day, beautiful day. We thank you for the change of seasons and the cooler weather that we are enjoying today. We thank you, Lord, for all that you've so richly given to us, for all our blessings, and the fact that we can come together, and the fact that we have your Bible. We pray, Lord, that you would bless our study. Help me to convey your word as best I can. Help me to be a good teacher for you. And be with those who are here listening to me. Let me speak clearly for them. We ask, Lord, that you be with our other teachers and be with our children, grandchildren. Bless their study. We pray, Lord, for those in Ukraine, our brethren in Ukraine. Pray for all of Ukraine, and that a speedy end will come to that conflict. And we pray, Lord, for our nation. Pray that we once again will be a Christian nation, one standing strong for God. We thank you, Lord, for everything you've given us. And we ask for your forgiveness. This we pray in your Son's name. Amen. Okay, real quick of a review. Obadiah, do we know who he was? No, we do not. There are 13 different Obadiahs in the Old Testament. Which one wrote this book, we don't know. His name means servant of Jehovah. Okay. There are two different dates given for Obadiah. But most scholars go with the 845 B.C. More importantly, is the message that Obadiah gave us. And that message is that there will be a fall of Edom. A fall of Edom. Because of its pride and cruelty. And a second message is the exaltation of Zion. The building up the greatness of Zion. Zion is like the dwelling place of God with his people. That's what Zion symbolized, dwelling place of God with his people. Okay. And the Israelites, of course, they thought of it as Jerusalem. Today, our Zion is heaven. We will dwell with God someday in heaven. That's our Zion. And then an overriding message is that God is sovereign over all nations. Okay. Now, where is Edom? And who are the Edomites? Okay, if you look up on the map, let's see if I can make this pointer work. Okay, yeah. Right there is Edom. Here's all of Israel. And the reason it's yellow and blue is because it's split up into two kingdoms. During the time that we're reading about, there were two kingdoms, Judah and the northern kingdom of Israel. And south of Judah is Edom. Okay. Who were the Edomites? Who were the Edomites? Anyone? No one remembers from last week? Okay, it was a long week. Huh? Yes, exactly, yeah. Esau's descendants. Okay. Remember Esau, after he didn't get the birthright, he left and he went into the desert. He did make amends with Jacob, his younger brother, who got the birthright, but his descendants, they came and lived in Edom, what we know as Edom. Okay. Did they get along with the Israelites? No, not at all. Not at all. They were at war with the Israelites all the time. Okay. They were finally conquered by King David. Okay, which you can read about in 2 Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 8. But during the reign of King Jehoram, Edom revolted and got back their own freedom. Okay. And it was shortly after this that we think that Obadiah made his prophecy. Edom revolted in 2nd, you can read about that in 2 Kings 8, 20 through 22. 2 Kings 8, 20 through 22. All right, let's get into the book itself. Okay. Last week we talked about how in the first four verses, judgment is being declared on Edom. Obadiah declares judgment on Edom. God is going to punish them. And why is he going to punish them? Well, mainly because of their pride. Okay. They were a prideful nation. Why were they so proud? Yes. Mm-hmm. Okay. Yeah. They believe that no one could get to them because they live in the high mountains. Right. Okay. That was where their pride was. And they also thought themselves smart, wise people. Says that in one of the verses. I think verse 9 talks about their wisdom. Okay. Okay. Now let's go to 10 through 14. This is where we actually left off. And Edom is going to be severely condemned for its cruelty toward Obadiah says Jacob, but that's the people of Israel. They were all descendants of Jacob. Okay, that's why he refers to him as Jacob. All right, notice in verse 12. We're going to read 12 through 14 because I think this is very interesting how the Edomites treated Israel. Okay, and he's talking to Edom. Notice what Obadiah says. But you should not have gazed on the day of your brother in the day of his captivity, nor should you have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction, nor should you have spoken proudly in the day of distress. Okay, so that was their first mistake. They rejoiced over the fact that Israel was being conquered and they were in trouble. Okay, that's their first mistake as far as their cruelty toward Israel. Then notice what it says in verse 13. You should not have entered the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Indeed, you should not have gazed on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. Okay. So what did they do? What else did they do? They went in there and took some goods, didn't they? Okay. They actually looted, what we would say looted today. And then in verse 14, it says, you should not have stood at the crossroads to cut off those among them who escaped, nor should you have delivered up those among them who remained in the day of distress. Okay. All right. I neglected to mention that it was the Philistines and the Arabians who actually did battle with the Israelites. This time, Edom stood by and watched, sided with the Arabians and the Philistines. They didn't actually do the fighting at this time. Okay? Because that's why it says in 12 that they watched, they gazed, they watched what was happening. But then they took advantage of it. And for that, they will face judgment. Notice in verse 15, for the day of the Lord upon the nations is near. And he's specifically talking about Edom. Not only Edom, but other nations. But specifically, he's pointing to Edom. As you have done, this is the last part of verse 15, as you have done, it shall be done to you. Your reprisal shall return upon your own head. So what's he saying is going to happen to them?
What you did to Israel, we're fixing to do to you.
It's fixing to happen to you. And okay. Exactly. Okay. All right. Okay. Now let's read 17 through 21. This is the part about the deliverance of God's people. But on Mount Zion, there shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness. The house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. The house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame. But the house of Esau shall be a stubble. Okay? Remember, the house of Esau is the Edomites. Okay? They shall kindle them and devour them, and no survivor shall remain in the house of Esau. For the Lord has spoken. Okay, the south shall possess the mountains of Esau. That says he's saying the southern part of Israel is going to possess the Edomite land. And the lowlands shall possess Philistia, however you say it, where the Philistines lived. They shall possess the fields of Ephraim, the fields of Samaria. Benjamin shall possess Gilead. The captives of this host of the children of Israel shall possess the land of the Canaanites as far as Zarephath. Okay. I don't think we have any of those places on my map. I'll go back to it, though. I don't see Zarephath. And I don't see Ephraim. But basically what he's saying is from north to south, Israel is going to have all of that when this glorious day happens. From as far north, up there by Damascus, all the way, and including Edom in the south. Well, at this time, the yellow and the blue were still thought of as Israel, even though they were a divided kingdom. Okay. Okay. And Obadiah is speaking to Judah and to Israel. He's telling both of them, this is going to happen. A great day is going to happen. Then saviors shall come to Mount Zion to judge the mountains of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Okay. Now, is this a prediction of the coming of the Messiah? Prophecy of that? Not that we can say for sure. One thing we can say for sure, though, is that God's people are going to be triumphant. The bad, well, they're going to get their due. But God's people are going to be triumphant. God and his people will be triumphant. We can say that's for sure. Obadiah is telling us that. God and his people are going to win out in the end. Anybody agree with that? Okay. All right. But Edom and the evil, the heathen of this world, they're going to face judgment. Okay. And for Edom, it happened not long after this. Okay. History tells us that. Okay. Fulfillment of Obadiah's prophecy. This is how it came about for Edom. Edom's destruction began with the Babylonian invasion in 600 B.C. This is actual history. 600 years before Christ, the Babylonians attacked them, started their destruction. In the 4th century, the Nabataeans, I can't pronounce that word, but it was a country in where we described as Arabia today, in the land where Arabia is today. It's where these people came from. They continued the destruction. And then in the 2nd century B.C., the Maccabees brought them under subjection when 20,000 were slain. 20,000 Edomites were slain. And in 134 to 104 B.C., John Hyrcanes forced the remaining Edomites to be circumcised and accept the law of Moses. Okay. And notice that last sentence. Today, there is no evidence that there was once a nation of Edom. Okay. The only thing you can find is what's written in a book. not a stubble. As Obadiah says, it should be a stubble. Okay. Nothing remaining. Okay. All right, so what can we draw from this book by Obadiah? What can we learn? What are the lessons we can learn? Okay. Well, first of all, pride leads to destruction. Okay. Remember, the Edomites were a proud people, thought they were invincible. Pride led to their destruction. And Proverbs 16:18 tells us, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. I got Isaiah 13 written down there. That describes what happened to the Babylonians. They were a proud people, and they were destroyed. Their destruction came about. Remember, Persia took them over. 1 Peter 5:5. It says, clothe yourself in all humility, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God gives grace to the humble. What is the big problem with pride? Why is pride so bad? What is the problem with pride? Why is pride so bad?
Goes before a fall.
Goes before a fall, okay. But okay.
It kind of opposes humility. And, you know, when you become so prideful that you cannot humble yourself, realizing that you are a weak vessel, you get to thinking yourself greater than you are, and when that comes about, as Susan just said, pride will come before a fall, which tells me that once you become so prideful, the next step is
you're gonna fall. Yeah, okay. You're all exactly right. If we become so proudful, we can become so proudful that we don't see our need for God. God wants us to be humble so we have that spirit of needing his help, that we come to him in prayer, that we seek his help. Not think of ourselves as being so high and mighty that we don't need God, when in fact we do need him. I might add, what is one of the Beatitudes? Is humility one of the Beatitudes?
Meek. Blessed are the meek.
Okay.
Meekness, I think, is humility.
What about blessed is the poor in spirit? Is that not saying the same thing as being humble? Blessed are the poor in spirit. That's the way I always took it. Those who were poor in spirit, they were of a humble mind. Okay. Knew they were in need of God. Okay, enough said about pride and humility. Another mistake that we can learn from Obadiah is, do not mistreat your brethren. Okay. Did they mistreat anybody? Yes, they mistreated the Israelites, okay, throughout their history. Today, we must treat our brethren right. Okay, we must be just the opposite of how they were. Okay, especially treat our brethren, our Christian brethren. Okay. And that's why I like this scripture, Ephesians 4:31-32. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you, with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving of one another just as God in Christ forgave you. Okay. Tells us how to be, how to treat our brethren, how to treat our Christian brother, how to treat other people as well. Just the opposite of how the Edomites were. And then finally, do not rejoice when your enemy falls. Okay? Do not rejoice when your enemy falls. And that's a direct quote from Proverbs. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls. Do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord sees it and is displeased with him. Turns away from his wrath. Okay. Any other thing that we can derive? Any other lessons from the book of Obadiah? Okay. One might ask, why was this book even written?
Warning.
Okay. Good. Yeah. I like that. Okay. And I think he was telling Israel, Obadiah was telling the rest of the Israelites that they could just be just like Edom. Okay. And plus. Okay. And also, this book is an encouragement to the Israelites too, wasn't it? We don't know if any of the Edomites ever read this book. For sure, Israelites did. Okay. And so it was an encouragement to them.
Well, as with many, many things that are scripturally truthful in this document, are for our learning and understanding. And when you read Obadiah and you see things that jump out at you relative to here's a nation that believed they could not be taken down. They believed that they could not be destroyed. Here's a nation who got so prideful that they looked down on other nations and gloated over their misery and their destruction.
Mm-hmm. And many people have taken that attitude, have they not?
Look through history and see where fundamentally all great nations have built to that pinnacle and toppled over the cliff.
Mm-hmm.
Every one of them.
Mm-hmm. And that's why, what Susan said, pride came before fall. Pride led to fall. Okay. All right. Any others? Okay, we still got 15 minutes, so let's go to the book of Joel. Book of Joel. Put your notes aside on Obadiah. We'll go to Joel. When you think of the book of Joel, what do you think of? Do you think of the swarming locust, an attack by locust? Because it's in there. Or do you think of Peter on the day of Pentecost, quoting from the book of Joel? He did. Or do you think it's something else? Actually, what we should be thinking of is Joel's call to repent. Joel's call to repent. More than once, it's in there in the book of Joel. And I like this picture, this depiction of Joel that I got up there on the screen now. Because it's like he's pointing his finger at you people. People need to repent. Okay. I like that picture. Okay, a little background about Joel, dude. He was an unknown Hebrew. Just like Obadiah, we don't know who he was. Other than he was the son of Bethel. We don't know who that was either. But his name meant Jehovah is God. An approximate date is given between 835 and 796 BC during the reign of King Joash. Okay. There is actually no king named in the book, but many scholars think that it was written during the time of King Joash, who was a very young king. The book talks often about elders and priests, but says nothing about a king. And since Joash was young when he became a king, this must have been written during his time, is the guess. That's the guess. So that's what many authors think, many scholars think. But nobody knows for sure. Nobody knows for sure when it's written. Another reason why this may have been written then is because it makes no mention of Assyria or Babylon, okay, who did eventually come and make war with Israel. No mention of those two countries. So it must have been before that time. King Joash fits that period. Joel had a twofold mission, twofold message. Call the people to repentance and to bring a message of hope for those who did return. Those who did return, those who did repent. There was a message of hope. That was his purpose, those two missions. Okay, on your handout and up on the screen is an outline of the book of Joel. Because it is three chapters, we will not look at it every verse. We will go down through, talk about different sections of the book so that we do not spend the whole quarter or 3 weeks or 3 or 4 weeks on Joel, but we get the basic idea of what happened. But let's do read the first four verses. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethel. Hear this, ye elders, and give ear, all your inhabitants of the land. Has anything like this happened in your days, or even in the days of your father? Tell your children about it. Let your children tell their children, and their children another generation. What the chewing locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the crawling locust has eaten. And what the crawling locust left, the consuming locust has eaten. Okay. All right. So, what do you picture in your mind?
Total devastation.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah. They took everything, didn't they? The locusts took everything. They didn't leave anything. Okay. I was reading in this book, and it talked about an event that happened in 1915, an attacking locust. Okay. Swarmed over the whole land, and it described basically what Joel did there. Okay. So it does actually happen. Excuse me a minute. I think it's happened a few times in our country as well.
Early
50s. And
I remember that.
Okay.
I don't think it's the same level of devastation that is being espoused here. But we had a locust infestation in 51, I think it was.
Okay. All right, so Joel describes it, and then he tells him, he goes on and talks about some more, and it's like he's saying, you people need to awake. Wake up and realize what has happened and that it can happen again unless you turn from your ways. Notice in verse 10, the field is wasted, the land mourned, for the grain is ruined, the new wine is dried up, the oil fails. It can happen again, all this destruction, and possibly even worse. Okay, go on to verse 13. Here, Joel is going to urge the people to pray sincerely, pray earnestly, plea to the Lord. Okay? And I'll read verses 13 through 15. Gird yourself and lament, ye priests. Well, you who are ministers before the altar, come lie all night in sackcloth, you who minister to my God, for the grain offering and the drink offering are withheld from the house of your God. Consecrate a fast, call sacred assemblies, gather the elders and all inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God, and cry out to the Lord, alas, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as destruction from the Almighty. Okay. Okay, so what was Joel calling the people to do? And specifically the priest. What was he calling them to do?
Repent.
Repent, and but right here, what is he specifically telling them? Work sackcloth and lament. Okay. And when you lament, what is that all about? You realize your need for help, don't you? Things are so bad. And I have been so bad. Now I need God. Realization they need God. How bad was it for the priest? There was no sacrifices to be made. Okay, so nothing was coming in for them to eat. And here he calls for them to take the lead in this prayer, this urgent plea to the Lord. And then verse 15, for the day of the Lord is at hand. The day of the Lord is at hand. Is the day of the Lord an isolated event? Sue Ann is shaking her head, no. Okay. No. Mm-hmm. Okay, because there'll be a coming a day of the Lord for us, won't there? Okay. Have there already been days of the Lord? Okay. Yes, there have. Yes, there have. There have already been days of the Lord. This is not a one-time event. Okay. When the northern kingdom was destroyed, they faced their day of the Lord. They did it to me again. A minute after I hear the first bell, comes the second bell. Okay. All right, we will pick it up there. On the back of your handout, though, it talks about the day of the Lord. Try to read that between now and next class. It's very interesting. Okay. There have been more than several, there have actually been several days of the Lord. And the prophets, they often mention a day of the Lord. Okay? The day of the Lord came when, on the day of Pentecost. And another day of the Lord is coming when the judgment day comes. Okay? The day of the Lord is not just a one-time event. Okay, thank you.